I want to call your attention to the book of Zechariah. That's getting pretty close to the New Testament, ending of the Old Testament. I want the sixth verse, or a statement there, but I'll begin reading in the first verse in order to make the connection here that we probably need. Excuse me. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not that these be what these be? And he said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want the phrase out of that text, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, if we read further, we'd find that the two olive trees were standing on either side, and it was furnishing oil to the lamps that burned. And what he is saying here, and I don't want to read too much more, I'll get involved and get away from the thought that I hope to bring forth here, that it was not in man to do that. Well, he saw a beautiful sight, pipes of gold and lamps burning and oil furnishing them from the olive trees. And that was not within man's power to produce. But God could and did. And he shall, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, in our natural way of thinking, we tend to judge feats and accomplishments by strength and power and endurance. But this is something different from that. And I just wanted to bring that to your attention, especially the Word. Well, to see the picture that he saw, it's a beautiful scene as to read on farther here. But no man could do this. This was something that God just did. Now, I want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes for just a moment. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Solomon speaking here by inspiration. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth unto them all. Now listen to this phrase in the almost the center of that statement. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction to natural thinking? We just went through a series of the Olympics. You saw the racers out there, and they were putting everything they had in. They were just putting all of their training and their effort and breathing correctly and starting right at the right moment, hoping to make the finish line by being swift. They could run fast, and someone won the prize. Paul talked about that over in the New Testament. He said, all run, but not all are crowned. In a race of many, there's only one that received the crown. Under the Roman days, they used the olive crown to place upon their head as a sign of triumph. But here he says something that's very interesting, Solomon does. He said, the race is not to the swift. Well, how can you win a race if you're not fast? Don't you see, the point that I want to get here, if I can get it out, I don't know. I just keep thinking about the statement. We're going to run a race, but we don't win it by speed. Maybe that's the way we all feel sometimes. Now, there's a race before us. Paul talked about the race that is set before us. To run the race that is set before us. And whether we have thought about it or not, every one of us here this morning are in a race. We have a race that's set before us. We didn't choose it. It's set there. You know what it's called? The race of life. And we're in it. And that race is not run by being swift. It's not run by knowing how fast we're going or anything like that. Well, how do we win that race? The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. The Lord told Zerubbabel over here, the angel had talked to him, that it's by my might. We win the race by the strength of Almighty God in our lives. You know, there are many places in the Scripture that show this in action. Now, this does not mean that if we're in track, that we'll just stop and we're going to win the race. We're just talking about a different race here. Talking about the race of life. It's set before us. It's set there and all the markings are laid out. The day we're born, we enter that race. I think we see this. The race is not to the swift. And I thought of an instance over here. Again, in the Old Testament, I'm spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, I know here, but that's where I want to go. Back over in 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. Remember now, the race is not to the swift. You know, there's some things in life you just can't get in a hurry about. We have to live life really and truly. Come to think of it, one day at a time. That's all. Even better, 1 hour at a time. Even better, 1 minute at a time. That's what life is. It's made up of minutes. And hours and weeks and years and so forth. So that's the way we live our lives. And we can't rush it. The events I mentioned the other day, I believe, at the funeral service here. Isaiah, the Lord rather said through the scripture that there is no discharge in that war. Life is a war. Life is a battle. May not seem like it right now, but it's a battle. And you know, I never thought of that scripture in the light that I used it then, so it just comes to my mind now. There are some battles of life that we have to face, and there's no discharge. We're going to face them. Now, I want to read something here that shows that the race is not necessarily won, but the one that I'm talking about here is not won by the one that runs the fastest. Now let me read some here from the 18th chapter of 2 Samuel. To set this up a little, as they say, one of David the king's son, the king of Israel, he had a son named Absalom. Absalom. And Absalom was in battle. They had a war going on. I'll just start with the 9th verse. Maybe I can pick up here enough to get to where I want to go. 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick bough of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So you see what happens here to Absalom. He got caught in this oak tree, and the mule that he was riding went out from under him, and he left hanging between heaven and earth. That's David's son. Now that's a sad scene, isn't it? And by the way, this is not just a myth here. This happened to Absalom. And a certain, verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, and he said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak." That's the message that Joab believed. And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, that thou mayest thyself wouldest have set thyself against me." In other words, he said, if I had done it, you would have killed me, or he would have killed me. But now, Absalom is dead. Gets a little gruesome on down there what happened. I'm going to skip it, not because of that, but because of the time. Somebody has got to go tell the king, David. And the message was going to have to be this: Absalom is dead. There is no harder, no sadder job, task, or assignment than to have to go tell a parent that your child is dead. I don't know of a harder one. It's not good. But somebody has got to go tell the king. Remember, David has already said, see that the young man Absalom doesn't suffer any harm. Watch over him. Okay, now let me read a little more. I'll read from the 20th, 19th verse, same chapter. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. They had won a battle, but they had lost the king's son. He said, let me just go tell him that we've won the battle. But wait, here's this heavy message still hanging out here. Somebody's got to tell him. It's one thing to just want to bear good news, exhilarating news, but somebody has got to bear the sad news. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt not bear tidings because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, that's another person, go tell the king that what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself and unto Joab in the rain. Now here we have two men, and they both want to go to the same man, David. But no matter how they get there, when they get there, how fast they run or what, it's still here, your son is dead. You've got to tell the king. It wasn't an easy message. And you know, if I could just say this, even in your life and mine, we have to face the hard facts. We have to look to things as they are. And some things are good and some things are bad. There is a philosophy today that said there's no good and there's no bad. It's just whatever you imagine. Listen, there's good things and there's bad things. So, Cushai ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? It's hard to run with a message when we don't have a message, isn't it? We just want to run. But no, you've got a message that has to be born, and you don't have the message. But howsoever, said he, let me run. This man just wanted to run. I don't know why he wanted to get in the race. And he said unto him, run then, Ahimaaz. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Now here goes Cushai, evidently across the hills and the mountains. He's taking the not easy route. So this man outran the man with the message. Again, it comes back to this. The person that runs the fastest and talks the smoothest, and but he just put so much pressure on the old prophet, he just said go. And he didn't have anything to say. We'll see it here in just a minute if I can stop talking to get to it. He went around him, you know, somewhere. He beat him there, put it that way. He got there before the hard message got there. And David, verse 24, sat between the two gates Don't you know David was sitting there just wondering about his son and how the battle is going, and he just sitting there between the two gates. And the watchman went upon the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. That man was by himself. He was fast. He took the easy route, but he was alone. And you know, when I read this again, I thought, you know, it's a sad thing for the messenger of God to run alone. There's no sadder place to be than in this pulpit when you feel that you're alone. You may not have the message. And if you have it, you're afraid you'll do injustice to the God of heaven that sent you. He is so great and we're so weak. He was running alone, alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. The king said, if he is alone, there's tidings in his mouth. And he came a pace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. Here is Ahimaaz. He's just making it on in. Wait, there's another man running. That's Cushai. He's the man with the message. He's the man that's prepared to talk. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter, and behold, another man running, and the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man, and cometh with good tidings. So much could be said about a good man with no message, but I won't. And Ahimaaz called, and here's the message. Here's what he told the king. He outran the true messenger. Here's what he told the king. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. All is well. Well, to a point it was. Didn't want to back. But there's still a sad message to be brought. All is well. And he fell down onto the earth upon his face before the king, said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men and that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. In other words, we won the battle. And the king said, here it is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. He got there with a message, but all he said was, I saw a tumult. You know, there are tumult people. There are tumult people in this world. No matter what you see, it's just tumult. They don't see through it and see maybe the workings of God. It's just tumult. No matter what happens, good, bad, or indifferent, it's just tumult. There are preachers today, they think if we don't get something going here, it's just tumult. And one tumult after the other tumult, and there's just no rest for the children of God. Tumult. Well, anyway, he says tumult, and he didn't know what he saw. And now let me read verse 30. And the king said unto him, turn aside. He stood still and so forth. And finally, Cushai came. Here he's here now. He's in the presence of the king. He answered the enemies. He answered after the inquiry of David. The enemies of my Lord the King, and all rise up against thee to do thee hurt. Be as that young man is. And the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber. Now I want to just call your attention to something here. What Cushai said, that although what they did to Absalom will do to them. In this hymn book here, we have the hymn, David's Lamentation. And Daniel Montgomery, that's Brother Mike Montgomery and Sister Judy's son, as most of you know, very fine young man. I talked to him last week. And he's majoring in music in college. And his professor is letting him rearrange David's Lamentation to fit for the college course there. And he sang a few lines of it over the telephone to me. And I want to get the copy. He said he's going to send the copy. But here's David's Lamentation that's in that book, but it can't come from this. And the king was much moved and went up to his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had got down for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. And here you see the grief of a father's heart. David is saying, I would rather have died than for you to die, Absalom. Absalom, my son. How sad. The message had to be, your son is dead. How sad when we think of our Lord and Savior that in order for us to have anything at all, he had to die. The king's son died. And that's the message. I want to look at another case that the battle is not to the strong. Normally, you know, we negotiate through strength. That's what we're to do. If a nation lays aside all of its arms and goes and begs and negotiates with a rogue leader, they're not going to listen. But if they know you've got about a whole bunch of ships out there and a whole bunch of tanks and a whole bunch of airplanes, they'll listen. Now, the incident that I want to just call briefly to your attention here is a time that Israel was weak. They had a king named Saul. Saul was chosen by the Israelites because of the way he looked. He was head and shoulders above other men. And they wanted a king like other nations. They had the King of Kings ruling over them and said, we want us a king like other folks got. That's my word, that's not King James. But they wanted to have a king like other nations. So they choose for themselves Saul. Well, the instance that I want to read to you here in 1 Samuel 17, 15, I'll start, maybe go on 1 Samuel, again, 15th chapter. I believe this describes one of the saddest moments in the history of Israel. You remember they were up and they were down. They were up and they were down. They were lifted up and then they were defeated. Up and down for hundreds of years. And they triumphed as long as they stayed close to their God. They faltered when they left His precepts. And this is one of their weak moments. Saul, the king, was losing his power. And David had not been anointed king yet. David followed him. So here they are out in the valley. Let me read a little bit. I'll just go to the... it's kind of hard to find the starting place here, but... Go to the 17th chapter. 17th. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in this place. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And the battle and set their battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them.
That's right.
Now there was a separation here, a literal separation between the armies of God and the Philistines. And Brother Glenn and I talked about this some. I remember mentioning this. That valley was more than a geographical separation. They were on different sides of the issue.
That's right.
And I tell you, if you stand on the right side of the issue that God's today, that's God's approved way, you're going to be on one side of the mountain and a whole lot of other folks on the other side of the mountain. Right? That's the way folks think today. So they were gathered there, and what is so interesting here, and there went out a champion, verse 4, there went out a champion of the Philistines named Goliath. And from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now I'm trying to measure this over and on, and I believe that giant was about 9 feet tall. He had 6 fingers and 6 toes on each hand and foot. He had a spear, the Bible says, the size of a weaver's beam. And twice a day for 40 days he came out and challenged the armies of Israel, and they were literally shaking in their shoes or whatever they had on. They were afraid of the giant. He was a horrible looking thing. And 40 days in a row, twice a day, morning and evening, he came out and challenged and put them down, and they were just petrified. But that's my words. That's what they were. And here we have the whole army of Israel stymied by a giant. When we walk through life sometimes, we've been blessed with the Lord so many times, but yet we face that giant out there, and it may be in different form, but he's our giant for that day.
That's right.
We all have our giants sometimes. But back over here, you know, my time's up.
Don't quit.
My self-imposed time is up. But I'll tell you, over here is a man named Jesse, and he's got about 8 sons, I believe. And the Lord, to summarize here, he goes over and he sends Samuel the prophet over there to anoint him a king. Now Saul's the king. And all these men came before Samuel and he said, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him. Now here he said, you got one more, you got any more? He said, yes, I got one. He's over keeping the sheep.
Yeah.
You know. But he just a lad. He said, go get him. He anointed him and said, this is the king. You know what he did when he anointed him? If you read that and you follow it, which I hope you will. After he anointed him king, he just kept on watching the sheep. Now today, and it's good that somebody elected, they go and sit around and observe and see how to handle it and get a smooth transition. He just went on watching the sheep. And then he was moved. He went down to the battle and he took his gift to Saul and he went down there and he saw this and here's what made the difference. He saw the giant. But he didn't see him as a giant. He saw something challenging the armies of God.
Right.
When you see the giants in your life, when you see our democracy challenged like it is today, when you see a church that goes weak and a nation that goes weak like we are now, that's when the devil comes. The adversary comes and challenges it the most. And that's what was happening to Israel. The giant was challenging them because their king was fading away and they had turned away from God. Oh, I would like to say more about that, but I won't. On that particular part. But when David went down there, he just the little boy said, let me go against him. He tried on the king's armor and the king, he said, I can't wear it. It hadn't been tried in the battle. So he took a sling. He took a sling and he went through the stream and he picked up 5 smooth stones. He just used one. Because you know how he got away with it? They were looking at the giant and trembling and fearing. You know what he was looking at? Looking at a little hole right here in the elbow. He just had his eye on that hole. Because that's exactly when he threw the sling. That's where the rock went. He didn't use those other 4, but the giant had 4 more brothers. He had the ammunition if he needed it. Francis is not here, so I just keep going, can't I?
Yeah.
But anyway, he said, so you see, there was a champion. The giant was a champion, but David was a champion. And I'm telling you, whichever one won the battle, it was a vicarious battle. It was a representative battle. The other one, and this was the rules of the Philistines, that whoever wins this battle with me wins the war. So he went over, David went over. He had his eye on the giant, and he stood on the giant, and he got his sword. I don't want to get too graphic here, but it was kind of a decapitating thing.
Tell him what David said.
Yeah, that's what he said. He cut his head off and held it up.
And he said, is there not a cause?
Not a cause, yeah. Is there not a cause? Thank you. That'd be a good starting place, wouldn't it? Is there not a cause? Yeah, there's a cause. Is there not a cause for Stratton Church? Yes, there is. For the country? Yes, there is. And the cause is to keep our eye on the Lord. The battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. But by my power. Thank you.